a little bit earlier what a time it is to be alive. I mean, who gets to live
through a global pandemic except for us? Yeah, maybe in a future generations, but still, how good is it we have the technology that allows us to stream into homes, we have the ability to still meet in smaller numbers. We are still quite lucky, and I just want to thank God for those things. So over the past few weeks, we've been exploring this idea of what is church. And we started with a word. This is actually the wrong sermon. You don't want to see any of those pictures. Oh, Daryl. Bad Daryl. Have you ever had one of those mornings? No, that was my fault. That's one of those mornings where you save the wrong file to the wrong drive and then bring the wrong drive with you. It's one of those mornings. So you're going to have to use your imagination to see all the pretty slides that I had prepared already, okay? So we've been exploring this idea of church, and we started with a word, a Greek word. Does anyone remember what that word is? Ecclesia. If you got that at home, gold star for you and a gold star for Barbie. Ecclesia, this Greek word, and we said that this word that the Bible translates as church, it means assembly. But it means assembly of called out ones, of special people. So when we think of the church, we need to think of more than just a building. Because that's not the biblical understanding of what church is. Now, the reason we started there is because it's important for us today to understand that church is not just a building. If we find ourselves in a similar situation to the one we were previously in, or if we find that our state government says, hey, we need to go into full-on lockdown like they are in Melbourne or Victoria, if we go into another global pandemic, you can't do anything, and this building here sits empty for a time, the church will still be. The church will still be there. This building will be empty. The local church will have limitations, but the real church, the supernatural church, the church that is invisible, will still be. And that's where we started. Ecclesia, Greek word for assembly, and reminding ourselves that God's church is more than a building. Next, we looked at Jesus, who was drawn into communities. Jesus, who spent time with people and developed relationships. And we explored how sometimes people look at churches and they don't necessarily see the right thing. We talked about how some people might view the church as a petrol station, some place where you go on a Sunday, you fill up your spiritual gas tank, and then you go into the rest of the week. You know, you come, you get a good sermon. It'll keep me going for the next week until I can come again. You don't overtax your engine because that just burns up more fuel. And there's no time for a midweek trip to a gas station. The second view we looked at was church as sort of a movie theater, a place where some people go because it offers entertainment. You get to go and escape life for an hour and a half. Hopefully, you have comfortable seats. If we weren't in a pandemic, afterwards you would get a cup of coffee and a snack. You come in feeling burdened and you leave with a smile, feeling better about yourself. But that's not really what church is meant to be about. The third view we looked at was this idea of church as a pharmacy. Some people have a look as a church as a place where you go to get your prescriptions filled, that deal with your pain. For some, church is like a therapy session. The church is meant to speak to your emotional pain and bring healing. And the church does that to some extent, but that's not completely it. The next way some people look at church is as a big box retailer. This is where people come to church because it offers the best product in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. The church offers a great service at a low, low price. It's a one-stop place for everything you need. The church, the place that produces the program for children's teens. One scholar even said that this style of church, people see the responsibility of parents to teach their children to believe in Christ and place it on someone else's shoulders. And we looked at those things because we wanted to talk about how church is meant to be a community. Right? It is a group of people together. That's what the word ecclesia means. A set of people, chosen people, who meet together. This community, it's meant to help us grow. It's about helping each other. It's about a community with a like-minded purpose. And we live now in the COVID world, where these things are so much harder to come by. And we need to make work. We need to work extra hard to make sure we are growing and fostering community. It's important that we care and encourage each other at this time. This led us into this imagery of the sailor and the captain. Do you remember this story? The captain who masterfully carried his boat through a storm and rocks, rescuing sailors, and how the people there got confused and focused on the wrong things. And what we were getting at is that church is meant to be driven by unity. Now, that unity might have slight differences. We're humans, we have difference of opinion. We may have different approaches, but the church is meant to be unified for that common goal. And then last week, we looked at this. The church is meant to be deliberately and purposefully pushing past niceties such as football and weather and move into the deep and meaningful. Last week, we used this term, lonely crowd. Churches that are friendly, but struggle to turn that friendliness into deep, meaningful friendships. And we tied it into this Acts passage, Acts 2:42. A passage where the people of God, that ecclesia, were united in Christ. And those people were from different backgrounds and different cultures. But yet that passage reminds us that they were together. And they met together regularly. They broke bread together regularly. They prayed with each other, for each other, together regularly. And you know what else they did? They explored God regularly. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Oh, that's interesting. What about if..." That passage in Acts is a passage about the depth of relationship that these people had for each other. This doesn't mean that we always get it right, but it means that we choose to value each other in such high regard. It means that we can sit with each other, we can wrestle and be willing to allow the minor things to stay minor and to hold on to Christ at the center. And that's important at this moment of time, a moment where we have to make choices, a moment when we're forced to do things, a moment when we have to listen to the advice of others. And I say that because we can get distracted in the, "Oh, I would have done it that way" motif. It can be a distraction for us. But there's more to ecclesia than making nice with people and gathering together. The point of ecclesia, the point of the church, is to find God's purpose for our lives. One writer puts it like this. You see, we often find God's call in our lives in some astonishing ways. It might even come as a complete surprise. We're floored when we realize that God wants us to do something. We don't know what that may be, but we know that God has planned it for us. God doesn't need us to search and search and search and be so exhausted from searching that we lose sight of what He really wants us to do. God has a plan for us. I believe that's true. Even in our world today, I believe that God has a plan for you and I trust in that. And the truth is that sometimes I think we don't fully understand the nuts and the bolts. But there is a plan underneath all of it. And it's a plan that we're supposed to follow. And that plan is serving each other. See, when it comes to church, there are so many potential ministries that we could be involved with, so many opportunities. Yet the problem is we are making a generation of people who come to church, leave church, but don't really get involved. But do you know what the Bible calls each of us? It calls each of us ministers. And that might sound a little strange to you. Some people believe it's only the pastor's job, the pastor of the church, he's the minister. The pastor of the church, he's the minister vocationally. But when we read the Word of God, we must realize that we are also ministers. Paul in Ephesians wrote that Jesus gave us each other, so we might equip His people for works of service, so the body of Christ might be built up. Other translations, Paul uses the word saints. And here he's not referring to the football team. He's not referring to St. Michael, St. Doug, or St. Jerome. He's not referring to saints as those who have already gone to heaven. He's referring to saints as those who are Christ followers, who are alive right now. The people who are meant to carry out the will of God. Folks, you and I, we're saints. We're the ones being referred to here. We're the saints called to be in ministry to each other, with each other, for each other. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter even goes beyond ministers and says, "You are a royal priesthood. All believers, male and female, young and old, mature and immature, are all members of the royal priesthood." Brookside is a Baptist church, and one of the Baptist core doctrinal values is this idea of the priesthood of all believers. It's this idea that every individual right now, right here, has direct access to God. They don't need a special mediator. They don't need someone to step in between them and God, for Christ has already done that. But if that's the case, each of us also individually shares the responsibility of ministering to others, to other members of our community of believers, that ecclesia. Another writer puts forth a question and says, do we just love God part-time, maybe just on a Sunday morning? Because the answer should not be yes. The answer is we should love God all the time. And if we love God all the time, how can we just serve Him part-time? In Christ, we're full-time citizens of the kingdom of God. We have a commission and an assignment to accomplish during our stay here on this planet. I was reading one commentator, and I feel like this is a little bit dated, but it made me chuckle. They wrote this: before you were a businessman, you're a minister. Before you were a homemaker, you're a minister. It just struck me. And I just thought, before all things, I need to be a minister. Well, actually, that doesn't work because that's my vocation. But you get what I'm trying to say here, right? Before we think of ourselves as anything else, we need to think of ourselves as people who are tasked with making things known of God. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we just come into church and worship for an hour, leave and think good thoughts, but never really fulfill what God has designed for us. We miss the mark when it comes to the purpose of church. And folks, isn't missing the mark the definition of the word sin? When we miss our mark, we miss out on our purpose. We miss out on the plan for our life. And when we miss it, we never obtain the true joy and satisfaction of everything that God has planned for us along the way. When you think about it, the people that you interact with, maybe at your workplace or your school, maybe your neighbors, mate, I don't know if they would listen to me if I randomly rocked up at their house, knocked on their door and said, hi, I'm Daryl, I'm from the Baptist Church. But you know what? They're more likely to listen to you in those relationships. Studies have shown that teachers are the best at reaching through with the gospel to other teachers. Nurses are able to reach nurses. Students can encourage other students. It goes on and on. Of course, this doesn't mean that the pastor just simply sits back, drinks coffee all day, and tells really lame jokes, such as that one. It means that a minister's job, a pastor's job, is to pray for the church and to equip you, the saints, for ministry. In our passage today, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Just before that, Paul has told us that our faith in Christ has brought us salvation. He's reminded us there is nothing that we can do to earn God's grace other than to believe in Him. And Paul telling us that we are God's workmanship. It's important for us to know that God has created not only us, but God has also created the church. He's created that ecclesia, this uniquely knitted group. He's designed us all here to be here because it's part of His plan. And that plan has been thought about long before we were even thought about. In fact, God had us in mind before the world was created. He already knew that you and I would be here today. You being in church, and those of you who are not in church, it doesn't surprise God. Nothing surprises him or catches him off guard. The purpose of this ecclesia is to do the work that God has set for us, that God has prepared for us in advance. In other words, it's to live out God's plan. And that's present tense. It's not a plan that has passed you by. It's not a plan that you've missed your opportunity. Or maybe you have missed an opportunity, but it's okay because new opportunities will arise today and tomorrow. The purpose of church is to help us grab a hold of God's plan. And it's not for our personal benefit. It's not so we earn extra salvation. We do this because when we serve God, we are part of His plan and we are winners. God is calling to us as part of the church. Be part of the plan. One writer suggests that if we're part of the plan, that great joy and fulfillment is what we'll find in our lives. They go on to say that we need to stop sitting in our lazy boys / lazy girls because we'll never discover our purpose in life. Our purpose comes from God and not through our own design. Another writer framed this idea in Romans 11, verse 29. In this verse, Paul tells us that God's gift and His call are irrevocable. Think about that for a second. Think about what that means. God's gift in your life, our spiritual gift, those things that God has called you to do, the things that God has called me to do, are irrevocable. That means they can't be revoked, they can't be taken back. No take-backsies. Do you remember doing that in school? You know, I trade you my lunch, no take-backs. God gives us gifts. Our job is to use those gifts that God gives us to serve Him. Paul also says elsewhere that God's call, His real call, is irrevocable. It means that He's not going to take His call back on our lives. The writer goes on to say that there is an interesting dynamic in the word irrevocable because of the way the King James translates the word irrevocable as repentance. He says that it's interesting because if you read it that way, it says the gifts that God has given us, the calling God has given us, He is not going to repent for. It simply means that God is not repenting for giving you a call. He's not going to say, sorry, I gave you those gifts. He gave it to you. No take backs. You know, sometimes I feel small and insignificant. And then I read a passage like this. That God has called me to be part of His plan, that He's given me gifts, and I get lost in His grace. What God wants you to be, He is proud of. He's thrilled and delighted at what you are becoming. He takes delight when we as a church all become ministers of Jesus Christ. When we realize we're called, chosen, and elected to be a royal and holy priesthood in the kingdom of God. The priesthood of all believers is important for the church. It reminds us that we each have a responsibility to serve each other. But it also is important because it reminds us that people might not be willing to come to a building, come to this building, but the church can go to them in a small way because it comes through us. And it all starts with us asking God a simple question. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, how can I build your kingdom today? Lord, how can I serve you? And those are pretty simple questions. But as we meet as a church, we're trying to answer those questions with each other. And as we stop and listen to what God is trying to tell us, we come to understand His call in our lives. And then we can act upon it and find fulfillment as we serve Him. At the beginning of this series, we asked a simple question. What is the purpose of the church? And the answer is that we are to follow God's call. It's not an easy thing to find at times. But when we do find ourselves working at fulfilling God's call, at getting maximum effectiveness as we serve each other, as we serve God, as we meet in community, as we let the little things go by, as we work and wrestle with the big things, and as we demonstrate to the world what this ecclesia is meant to look like, that's what church is. Us together. Even if we can't be in the same room, us together. And what's ultimately meant to drive us is a reminder that the church, it's not your church, it's not my church, it's not our church, it's God's church. And we're called at all times to be the church He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for what your Son Jesus did on the cross. Lord, we thank you that He has provided the way through, Lord, to our relationship with you, a relationship that allows us each individually to come into your throne room and talk to you like a father and son, like a father and child. Father, we thank you that Jesus provided that way. Lord, we thank you for this ecclesia. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we get it wrong. We misread your plan. But Lord, we thank you that you still call us to be a church, the church for you here, even during this time. Father, we pray. Lord, help us to focus on the big things, the important things to you, and let go of the minor things. The things that are preferences or subjective. Father, because we want to make this place your church. We want this place to reflect you in our community. So, Father, we ask, help us be that church. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us once again. Until next time, God bless.